Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, perhaps a somewhat familiar section of scripture to some of you, and maybe to others, not too aware of what God has to say to us in these important verses about the gifts that He entrusts us to use for ministry and for service. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll read the first 12 verses, and that text is also printed on the sermon notes included in your bulletin. Give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to meet idols, however you were led. Therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. This is God's holy, living word to us today. She sat alone in her hospital room. Her hair was disheveled, her chest and her shoulders were stooped over, but I could still detect an intermittent sparkle in her eyes. Her face was marked with confusion and bewilderment and fear. Whether she was on the brink of passing from this life into the next was an uncertainty, and she knew it. As I visited with her about her physical condition and then turned the conversation to spiritual matters and to her assurance of salvation and to those questions about final wishes that pastors sometimes need to ask their parishioners, her expression grew very sorrowful, and tears formed in the corner of each one of her eyes. And she said, I feel like I've wasted my life. The Lord must be so very disappointed with me. I know I haven't served Him the way that I should have. And tragically, she was right. And there were no words that I could offer to take away the sting of the reality that had dawned on her. From all outward appearances, indeed, she has squandered the gifts and the privileges and the rights with which God had entrusted her to serve Him. Though she had known the Lord for many decades, probably since girlhood, hers had been a life of isolation, a life pretty much focused on herself. She had gradually limited the number of people she would see to a very few choice friends. And even those friends, those faithful few, found befriending her very difficult and challenging because of her harshness and her bitter attitude that frequently asserted themselves and vented itself on the only available targets, the very ones who were trying to extend kindness and compassion to her. In shutting out the world, she had effectively denied herself any opportunity to grow her faith or to experience the joy of fruitfully serving and making a difference in the lives of others. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. My question this morning is, how can we avoid anything even remotely like that from happening in our lives? How can we ensure that we do not waste our lives? What can we do to help us arrive at the finish line of our lives and to not have to look back over it and say, as she said, what a waste. Among the many safeguards that Jesus gives us for avoiding this pitfall is the privilege and the opportunity to invest in each other's lives, to invest in each other's lives, and to build one another up in the faith. Jesus equips the church that he is building with all the gifts and all the tools that it needs to accomplish his perfect will and to do his perfect work. Each of us is designed and equipped to make a difference in the lives of others. Everyone who comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ is given at least one spiritual gift. And Paul launches into his discussion of this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 by saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Don't stay ignorant about this. This is an important word to us, and it's a vital word for the church and the world today. Because within modern evangelicalism, there is little about life in the church that has been more misunderstood and perhaps more distorted than this whole area of spiritual gifts. So it is critical that we understand what these gifts are, what these gifts aren't, and how we are intended to use them. The proper use and deployment of these spiritual gifts are absolutely vital to the health and to the well-being of the church that Jesus is building. And what Paul spells out in 1 Corinthians 12 is it's not aimed at giving us some more head knowledge. Oh yes, indeed, he wants us to be informed. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about this. But he wants us to understand our gifts, and more than that, as he will tell Timothy in a much later letter, he wants us to use our gifts. Don't neglect the gift you have, you will write. Fan that gift into flame. Every person that Jesus incorporates into the church that he is building is given a spiritual gift, or perhaps even gifts, plural. A serving gift. A grace gift. These supernatural gifts are entrusted to us by the Holy Spirit. And they are intended to be used by us to strengthen and multiply and build up Jesus' church. We are expected to use the Spirit's serving gifts to invest in the lives of others. About these gifts, the Apostle Peter writes, 1 Peter 4:10, that each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. So we must be attentive to and responsive to the Holy Spirit and how we use the gifts he gives us. We must be intentional and faithful and disciplined and diligent in using these gifts. As we come to understand the gifts God entrusts to us and the way that he wants us to deploy them with each other, then the church is built up. And God is glorified. Again, Peter writes from 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. This is God's work. This is God's strength, not our own. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Now, the passage in front of us this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is one of four New Testament passages that talks about the way every believer is given and is intended to use his or her spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ. In this context, 1 Corinthians 12, by creating an extended metaphor that compares the way the human body works together, all of its senses, organs, and skeletal muscular system, all functions together, Paul creates a very vivid and memorable picture of the way the body of Christ is intended to function. It's something we can really hold on to and keep in the gray matter inside of our head. And there's obviously such a great deal here that Paul has for us, and there's much to be gleaned from this text. And I have to tell you in advance so that we won't get to the end of our time and leave you hanging and disappointed today. We're just taking a helicopter view of all of this. We're getting the big picture. Spirit, of spiritual gifts. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we're going to land that helicopter, and we're going to take a more detailed look at the landscape. So we'll be pursuing this over a couple of weeks, and so I hope the Lord will put us all back together again, and some of our friends maybe even that are not here today, so we can get into the nitty-gritty of all this. But as Paul mentions, verse 1 already pointed out that he does not want us to be ignorant about these gifts of grace. That's such an interesting word that he uses. Most of your translations will use two words, spiritual gifts, but in the original language, it's just one word, and it's a compound word. And the first part is charis, or charis. It's charis of grace. And mata, gifts. Charis mata. You know that word, charismatic. Gifts of grace. You know, by definition, all of God's children are charismatics. Don't let anyone hijack that word and take it away from us. That means gifts of grace. God has designed and united us with one another so that each of us will have an ample opportunity to be a good steward of the gift or the gifts that we have been given. We all have something that we need to give, and we all have something that we need to receive. Through our gifts, we become stewards of God's grace. We're vessels into which God is pouring His grace to extend it to other people. And so we are accountable to God for how we use these gifts. Just a few brief comments about what spiritual gifts are, and then a few brief comments about what they are not. First of all, spiritual gifts are special abilities, special potentialities that are given to us by God. They are divine enablements, and they allow us to make unique contributions to the body of Christ. Verse 11 of our text says, they're given by the Holy Spirit. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So God has an individual gift just for you. God is the gift giver. Those gifts are given at the moment of new birth in Christ. You're not born into the world with this gift. You get this gift when you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 7 of our text says they're given to every believer in the body of Christ. Each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So if you're in Christ, you have a gift, whether you know it or not, whether you've discovered it or not, whether you're using it or not, all Christians possess at least one gift. Every person in Jesus' church has a God-ordained ministry. And again, note this in the text, if you have your Bibles open, it's not in what's printed, but down in verse 18. They are given specifically and they're given personally. It says God arranges the members of the body, each one of them, as He chooses. God is uniquely put us together as He chooses to mix all these gifts in one part of His body. God gives us these gifts for meaningful service, and they are supernaturally given to equip us to minister supernaturally to one another. So this is more than you just being a nice person or a good person or a kind person. This is God's power coming into you and going out of you to bring someone else along. Our gifts enable God to accomplish His perfect will for us and through us to other people. So that's very briefly what spiritual gifts are, what they are not. Well, first of all, spiritual gifts are not natural talents. We need to make a big distinction here, because talents, yes, talents are given at birth. They're part of your hardwired DNA nature that you come into the world with. So talents at natural birth, spiritual gifts at spiritual birth. Talents often edify individuals. So you might have an athlete who says, I am the greatest, as one who recently died once said. I'm the greatest, sir. Look at me making my 400th touchdown pass without an intercept. I don't think that's such a problem. You know, my 400th home run. Talents bring some attention to the person. Spiritual gifts bring attention to other people. They build other people up. Now, talents are given to all. All people have some talent at doing something. But gifts are only given to believers. So we again need to distinguish. What we're talking about here is spiritual gifts only applies to those who have faith example where this I see playing out in my life is I have some talent in music, so I've been told and trained and conditioned over the years, but that's not a spiritual gift. That's not my spiritual gift. One of my spiritual gifts is encouragement. And so music is a conduit. It's a pipeline through which God lets encouragement filter out. So there's a distinction between a talent and a gift. Sometimes a talent can be transformed into a spiritual gift. So we should be thinking of that and looking for that in each other. Perhaps someone might be a salesperson. And they come to faith in Christ and God may just change the product they're selling to the gospel. And they have a really good skill, supernatural skill at knowing how to share the gospel with other people in a very winning way. Or someone might be a manager in the workplace that come to faith in Christ, and God may give them the spiritual gift of administration to use in the local body. Or someone might be a social worker, and they come to faith in Christ, and God might give them the gift of mercy, and they can bring that gift of mercy and the skill they've learned as a social worker into work in the church. So big distinction between spiritual gifts and natural talents. Also, spiritual gifts are not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, as listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's all something the Spirit of God is working inside of us to produce maturity. Fruit leads to maturity in the Christian life. Gifts lead to places of service. The fruit of the Holy Spirit results in an inward transformation. It changes me from the inside. It changes my character. Gifts result in outward actions that help other people. Fruit leads to eternal qualities. Gift leads to temporal tasks. Fruit is character-oriented. Gifts are others-oriented. So again, just to distinguish what these gifts are and what these gifts aren't. Now, using our gifts in the way that God intends for them to be used leads to a fruitfulness and a fullness in ministry. And by saying that, that does not necessarily mean that ministry is going to be easy. You can have fruitful ministry and it can be very hard, very laborious, like missionaries who go into a field and work decades and don't see the immediate fruit. Having the knowledge that using your gift in the right place leads to fruitfulness and fullness is not going to create instant results. It's not necessarily going to mean that you have a self-satisfied feeling or you even feel like you're some kind of a success. But it does mean that we will make our unique contribution to God's work in a meaningful place of service that He has designed just for us. Whether we know it or not, whether we believe it or not, we will make a difference in the lives of others if we faithfully use our gifts as He intends for us to use them. What God empowers and leads us to do for Him, it will matter for eternity. Such a contribution is part of the process that God is using to make and shape us into the person He created us to be. So no matter what difficulties, no matter what struggles, no matter what obstacles we may face, as God deploys us to use His gifts, there is a Spirit-fueled joy that comes from knowing that we are serving God in the right place. Serving God in the right place. So important, because I have a question that has to be asked at this juncture, and that question is, well, this is all so fantastic and so wonderful. Why aren't more people eager and excited to serve God in this way? Why aren't more people eager to jump on board and use their gifts and serve God in the right place? And then why do some people who are very highly committed and extremely devoted to serving the church and its need, why do they get weary? Why do they get worn out? Why do they get burned out? Well, oftentimes those people are taking on a little extra work that's not really in line with their gifts. They're trying to take up the slack for people who aren't using their gifts. I mean, it's a well-known statistic. I can't quantify our body and say it applies so strictly, but it's the 80-20 rule that in any organization, 20% of the people will do 80% of the work. That's not the way it's supposed to be in the body of Christ. 100% of the people are supposed to do 100% of the work. So many people get involved, they're very busy serving God, but the church gets tired because they're a round peg trying to function in a square hole, because the person that's supposed to be in the square hole isn't doing his or her job. And finally comes to a place where this person gets so much of this, now, I've done my time, I can't do this anymore, it's somebody else's turn. It's time for the younger people to start taking over and do these things. And suddenly serving seems to be more something to be tolerated than it is something to be enjoyed and to be offered to the Lord with a Spirit's power working in us. For too long, churches and nominating committees, they've had to try to pigeonhole people and stuff them into slots because there were open spots that they had to be filled. And oftentimes you're just a warm, willing body, and you didn't have the guts to say no right away because you were going to say that, no, that's not a fit for my gift. You got put into a place someone desperate. Since you're the 21st person I have asked to fill this thing, would you please just take this position? And you feel sorry for them. And you do it, but it's not who God made you to be, and you're in the wrong place. And you're not functioning on all of your cylinders. So when you do that, you're filling a ministry position, and really the focus sort of becomes on you, not so much on God. You're serving because you feel you have to. You're serving because you feel you must, or because you feel it's the right thing to do. But God is supremely interested not in that, which really leads to a focus on self. He's interested in servanthood, serving because you love Him. Serving because you want to fulfill His mission that He has designed specifically for you. And there's just a world of difference between these two. I put a little chart in here to serve notes. You can look at it later or not if you want. It's all the difference in the world between the attitude and the motive that goes into each one of those categories. See, God is not interested about just putting people in slots. He's not interested in filling positions. He has a better plan. He has a plan that leads to fruitful and fulfilling service. So if you're doing this because you feel you have to, you must, you're that 21st person, you're doing it out of obligation. If you're a servant coming to God with a gift saying, I want to use this gift, you're saying, I want to do this. I want to obey Jesus with what He has entrusted to me. You might say if you're in that left-hand category, if you're looking at the chart, I'll do it if I get around to it. I'll do it if I can have the time, or I'll do it when I have the time. That's the focus is on self, but a servant says, Father, you're first, whatever your priorities are, that's my schedule. That's what I'm doing. Self says, it's not my job. Oh, that's not on my job list, but the servant says, no, Lord, whatever it takes. Self says, through ministry, my fullness will become emptiness. I'm going to get tired. I'm going to get worn out. But through ministry, my emptiness becomes fullness. And this results in, again, for the self-seeking person, the self-seeking and pride. On the other hand, for those who are serving out of their giftedness, it results in glorifying God. And it produces a spirit of humility because you recognize this isn't me doing the work. This is God doing the work through me. This is God's work. This is God's gift. This isn't my gift. This is God's gift that He's put into my body and my personality, and He wants that gift to go out for whatever He's going to do with it. So we know God has designed each of us to be unique. He's put us in a unique place and given us unique opportunities for service. And some of that becomes more apparent through life events and circumstances that He has prepared for us, as He's led us along the journey of life, as He's brought us to the place of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Each of us have a peculiar or a particular kind of temperament. We have particular things that may excite or interest us, some causes, some pursuits, or some hobbies maybe. Things that we enjoy doing and we generally find to refresh and to renew us. And when we're doing them, it's the kind of thing we do and we say, oh my, has that much time really gone by while I was doing this? I had no idea. I spent 4 hours. So when we come to faith in Jesus, we bring all of that along with us. God doesn't wipe all that away. He takes what He's already put into us into that very unique mix. He brings to the Holy Spirit one or more of His serving gifts. So those gifts don't wipe out, they don't obliterate the other unique things that maybe you do. They just don't tail with them. They harness them for some new purposes. God entrusts us with these serving gifts primarily so that we can and we will make a difference in the lives of other people. Now, ask yourselves, when you want to ask for a show of hands, but do I really want to make a difference in the life of someone else? Do I want to make a difference in the lives of other people? And then I want you to also begin to ask, do I really know? Do I feel confident that I really know what spiritual gift God has entrusted to me? Am I sure? Do I know? And that so much will dictate how we're going to use them. And so then we have to ask ourselves, so am I doing it? Am I using it that way? As I said, again, we're going to cover the various New Testament lists of gifts in greater detail next time. We're going to look more specifically at the individual gifts and see how they are intended to work in harmony and collaboration with one another. So again, I hate to leave you hanging on that point, but it gives you a week to think ahead, and I encourage you to look at these four lists. I put them on your sermon notes, the four passages that detail and give an outline of the different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. The passages are 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, Romans 12, 1 through 8, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, and then 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11. You should take some time and look those passages over and begin to think about it. Come with your own pump prime for next week's service as we jump into that. So for today, just then a few concluding remarks about what we should do in general and what we should not do with the spiritual gifts God puts inside of us. Well, first of all, it's obvious from our text that Paul is saying we should use them. You should use them. And if you refuse to use your gifts, however small you may think it is, then the work and the ministry that God has given to our congregation will not be complete. We will not complete the task God gives us if you don't use what He's entrusted to you. We are interdependent. We depend on one another. We're not independent. We need 100% employment in the body of Christ. Secondly, you should recognize that even among those who have the same basic gift that we have, there's going to be a variety of all sorts of ministry opportunities and possibilities for an expression of the same gift. So the same gift may show up in different ways within the church. Some people who have a gift of teaching, they're very gifted at teaching children. Other people who have a gift of teaching, they can't boil it down, they can't bring it to the child's level. They're more gifted in teaching adults, or leading in small groups, or doing even one-on-one with another believer. For someone with a gift of evangelism, God may choose to use that person to speak in front of large crowds, stadiums, full of people, but someone else with the same gift of evangelism may only have a gift to do that in a one-on-one kind of a way. And so it's vital that as we identify and choose to use our gifts, that we don't allow any sort of spirit of envy to develop inside of us. Oh, I wish I had the gift he had. Oh, if I had that gift, oh, what I would do. I wish I could do what she is doing. Or I wish God would choose to use me and my gift in the same way that He's using that same gift in someone else. So we have to know how God has specifically put us together to do this. 1 Corinthians 12, 18 again tells us that God arranges the members of the body, each one of them, just as He chooses. He's got it all put together. He's got it all united. And you have to realize if you're in Christ, you are in that verse. This includes you. You are part of that plan. You are who you are. You are where you are. You have the gift that you have by God's design. God's sovereign choice, not by accident, not by default. When doing God's kingdom work, there are no spare parts. There are no leftovers. There are no also-rans. Why does God do it this way? Look at verse 7 in our text. Come back to the text. Verse 7. He does it to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is for the good of all of us that we work this way. should avoid certain little pitfalls that have plagued the body of Christ, tripped up God's servants over the centuries as they tried to work this out or flesh it out. One real trap is what we would call projection. Projecting. That would be projecting your spiritual gift onto someone else and expecting that he or she is going to serve as effectively and with the same sort of energy and drive that you're bringing to it. So don't project your gift onto someone else and wonder, why can't they measure up to me? A second pitfall, glorification. That would be holding your gift up as somehow being more special than some other gift, and then expecting to be treated as an exception rather than as an example. Isolation is another pitfall. Using your spiritual gift for personal satisfaction or gain, not seeking to serve others for the common good. So being sure that you're using your gift for someone else's benefit, not for your own. And then finally, suppression. I think this is big. Doubting the validity, the need, or the impact of your spiritual gifts. You make me thought, I can't do this, I can't do that, I don't have this. And you have something that, like that cup of water with the children, you think, well, who cares? Who cares about that? I'm no good. No, the cup of cold water matters. So don't suppress your gift and doubt that it's needed or it will have an impact, and that it will make a difference in someone else's life if you use it. Well, closing table to sort of nail all this home, I think it's one some of you may have heard before, but I think it's worth repeating. Once upon a time, you like it already, once upon a time, the animals decided that they would do something meaningful to meet all the problems of the world. So they organized a school. They adopted an activity-based curriculum that included running, climbing, swimming, and flying. And to make it easier to administer the entire curriculum, all the animals took all the subjects. So the duck was excellent in swimming. In fact, the duck was better than its instructor. But it only made passing grades in flying, and it was very poor in running. Since he was so slow in running, he had to stop swimming and stay after school to practice running. This caused his wet feet to be so badly swollen that he was now only average in swimming, but average was acceptable, so nobody worried about that, except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because it was assigned to do so much makeup work in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in flying class because his teacher made him start from the ground up instead of from the treetop down. He developed Charlie horses from overexertion until he only got a C in climbing and a D in running. The eagle was a problem child and was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing class, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but he insisted on using his own way to get there. Well, the obvious moral of the story is a simple one. Each of us has his or her own set of capabilities in which we will naturally excel unless we are expected or forced to fill a mold that doesn't fit. When that happens, frustration, discouragement, even guilt bring overall mediocrity or complete defeat. A duck is a duck, and only a duck. It is built to swim, not to run or fly, and it certainly cannot climb. The squirrel is a squirrel, and only that. To move it out of its forte, climbing, and then expect to swim or fly, it will drive the squirrel nuts. Eagles are beautiful creatures in the air, but not in a foot race. In a foot race, the rabbit would win every time, unless the eagle gets hungry. What has God built you for? Let's pray. God, thank you for the uniqueness and the diversity you place in the body of Christ. Thank you that you have a supernatural plan and you give us supernatural abilities to cause the church you are building to grow. And Lord, we want to know more about this. We want to, as Paul this and bring it home into our lives and to faithfully re-examine how you have gifted each one of us and what ways that could play out to benefit the body of Christ that is here, the church that you have placed us among in comfort. Lord, we pray that we would grow stronger, that you would continue to help us to encourage one another, that we would validate one another's gifts, and we'd be careful and free to always commend and to comment on the way someone else has made a difference in our life. Lord, that's so important. We forget to do that so easily, but it's so helpful for someone to know that they are using their gifts in a way that glorifies you, and they hear that, yes, it can make a difference. Thank you for doing whatever it is you did. So Lord, help us to be able to join together again next time to pursue this in greater detail. We pray that you would continue to glorify yourself in this small cell in your worldwide body for Christ's glory, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please stand and we're going to take our small seat.